if it wasn't for the people that were underneath this cloak, God would not have created all that which he created. He says to Muhammad that God said that there's not a single plane of land, there's not a ship that goes in the sea, there's not a planet or star in the sky above, except that they were made out of the love and for the people that are underneath the cloak. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد الإمام المهدينا وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته my dear sister and companion Yasmin
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته أبو فاضل
thank you for joining me
thank you for having me
God bless you so today we want to talk about this theme that appears in the traditions of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salam and it's this role that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, the Imams and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the Ahlul Kisa to be specific, play in the lives of the Prophets and the Messengers, peace be upon them. So we know that there's this term that occurs in Islam. It's called, and it's emphasized in Shia Islam. And it is the people of the cloak. Ahl al-Kisa, and it's referring to this event that took place one day when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was not feeling so good. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, she walks in on him, and he orders her or commands her to bring to him this Yemeni cloak, right? And she covers him with the Yemeni cloak, and then she asks him for permission to go under it. And then the narration states that Imam Ali walks in the door and he also grants permission to sit under the cloak with the Prophet and his daughter. And then Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, the grandchildren of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the children of Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra, they also enter. They seek permission to enter under the cloak. And then you have the archangel Gabriel at the end of the narration. He comes down. He asks permission from Muhammad to enter into the cloak, under the cloak, alongside with him and his family. And he delivers to him greetings from his Lord. And he wishes to be a part of those who are underneath the cloak. And he states to Muhammad that if it wasn't for the people that were underneath this cloak, God would not have created all that which he created. He says to Muhammad that God said that there's not a single plane of land, there's not a ship that goes in the sea, there's not a planet or star in the sky above, except that they were made out of the love and for the people that are underneath the cloak. And so you have this role that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam play in Shia Islam specifically as the successors of all of the prophets and the messengers, the inheritors of all of the prophets and the messengers, and also the masters of all of mankind. There are even narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that state that in the hereafter, when Judgment Day is taking place, that the one who is judging amongst creation, according to one narration, is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That when you have these verses that state that the people will stare at the leg of Allah or they'll gaze upon the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that actually what it is that they're gazing upon is the face of Muhammad or the leg of Muhammad or the hands of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Other narrations speak about a grand entrance that Fatima Az-Zahra alayhi salam makes across the creation. And the light from her face is so great and that all of creation is unable to gaze upon her and that they look down. Other narrations state that Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Imams from the Ahl Bayt, that each one of them are judging particular nations of people that came with them, that the Imam of the time is the judge of all the people that lived in his time. Other narrations state that the prophets and the messengers are the ones whom judge their nations. So each nation would be gathered around their Imam, their prophet, their messenger that came in their day and age, and that prophet or messenger would judge them. Okay? Then it states that the prophets and the messengers themselves, so after Hosea judges his nation, after Jonah judges his nation, after Malachi, after Ezekiel, after Joel, after each prophet and messenger acts as the judge on judgment day for their people, all of those prophets and messengers are gathered and a witness is placed upon them, a judge is placed upon them. And according to the narrations, those judges that judge the prophets and the messengers are Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam. Here we have them acting as the successors and the inheritors of all the prophets and the messengers, all of the relics according to the narrations that were left behind by these prophets and messengers, including their knowledge, but also their belongings, like for example, the Ring of Solomon, or the Staff of Moses, or the Ark of the Covenant, etc. All these items, they end up going to Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. So they act as their successors, you know, and they are the ones who implement the promise that was given to each and every one of them to establish a divine just state. And the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam act also in the hereafter as judges over them, according to other narrations, which state that it is by Muhammad and the family of Muhammad that we end creation, but it's also by them that we opened creation. Other narrations make it clear that Muhammad and the family of Muhammad were messengers to creation before creation actually existed in this 3D plane. When God first established creation in the very beginning, it was Muhammad and the family of Muhammad that acted as a veil between them and between God Almighty. And that in the very beginning, when the narrations state that God was praising himself in order that creation may know him, that the person who is actually, you know, the people that were actually praising God, or the person who is actually praising God, was this initial spirit. The idea was that in the very beginning, there was this spirit that got split down into five, right? Or six individuals. Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, Al-Hussein, Gabriel. This initial spirit that existed, that God created before he created everything else, initially it was one light. And when he began to create creation, God inspired this light to praise him. So the light would say, Alhamdulillah. All thanks due to Allah. Allahu Akbar. Allah is great. Subhanallah. Glory be to God. And creation, when they heard this light praising God, they knew how to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Ahlul Kisa served as this veil between creation and between God. And they served as discipliners for, they disciplined creation at the very beginning, and they served as teachers and messengers to creation, including the prophets and the messengers before they were sent down, you know, in this physical world. Muhammad and the family of Muhammad and their role that they played in the lives of the prophets and the messengers, it doesn't stop there. according to the narrations. In some narrations, Imam Ali alayhi salam actually takes some of his disciples, whether it's Salman or other than him, according to the narration, on these journeys. He is able to travel through time. And he takes Salman, and according to one narration, he walks with Salman through some bushes, and they find a youth that is laying on his back. Then he is, just like sprawled out laying. And Imam Ali alayhi salam walks up with Salman upon him. And the moment that the youth sees Imam Ali alayhi salam, he jumps up out of his seat, or out of the bed that he was laying in, and he rushes over and prostrates to Imam Ali. And Imam Ali takes off a ring that he was wearing in his hand, and he gives it to this youth. And then at some point in the narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam reveals to Salman al-Farisi that that young youth was Solomon, the prophet. So he had traveled with Salman to that time, and Imam Ali alayhi salam was the one who actually gave Solomon the ring. So Imam Ali alayhi salam is the one who gives the ring to Solomon, and he's the one who receives the ring from Solomon as the inheritor of the prophets and the messengers.
Yeah, it's incredible.
In the same narration, and also according to other narrations, Imam Ali continues his travel. He shows Salman the time of Gog and Magog and the building of the wall. He also takes him at some point, and there is this man who is a prophet. According to one narration, he's the prophet Saleh, and he is praying between these two graves. And when he walks upon him, the man falls down into prostration, recognizing Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so what this narration and what other narrations are demonstrating to us is that the prophets and the messengers were actually, being visited by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam during their life, during the time of their prophecy, or during the time where they were sent to mankind. And the Ahlul Kisa alayhi salam were playing this divine role of disciplining them, teaching them, granting them things. Other narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam indicate that this was precisely the case when they state that the Imams alayhi salam and the Ahlul Kisa, the Imams and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi and Fatima al-Zahra, that they were the Holy Spirit that was with the prophets and the messengers. In fact, some narrations state precisely that, and they say that the Imams from the family of Muhammad are at the same rank as the prophets of the Bani Israel. And so people have wondered, how is it then that the Imams have the ranks of prophets? Well, other narrations clarify that when they state that the Ahlul Kisa and the Imams, that soul that was within them, was the Holy Spirit that was with and enforcing those particular prophets and messengers during their prophethood. And we get a glimpse of that, actually, in the Quran and in the stories of the prophets and the messengers, whereby we have this theme of a Holy Spirit, a spirit which is of wisdom and understanding, that when it comes upon one of the prophets or the messengers that were sent in their day and age, it grants them some sort of superpower or ability. And that ability differed from story to story. For example, in the story of David, when David struck the stone against Goliath, The Holy Quran says, it was not you who struck the stone, but it was us, right? And us here, according to the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, means that it was the spirit of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, or one of the imams that entered into the body of David at that moment and took over control of his hand, causing him to have victory in that particular moment. You have moments where they would be with the prophets and the messengers for a long time, and you had moments where they would be there momentarily to enforce them in specific instances and situations. You get this idea that the prophets and the messengers, as much as they were obedient to the family of Muhammad, was as long as that spirit would reside within them. There was in the story, for example, of the appointment of Saul in the Bible. The prophet Samuel goes forward and he looks for this youth named Saul. Saul had a body and an appearance that all of the Israelites liked. And after they demanded the appointment of a king, he goes forward by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose somebody. The story states that he goes and he meets this youth named Saul. They sit together. They speak. He is informed of his appointment, that he is going to be appointed by God to be a king over the Bani Israel. And then Samuel tells him to go forward and do whatever it is that he finds being placed in his heart. And so there's these two Sauls that are highlighted in the story. The Saul before this moment, where he's appointed by Samuel, and the Saul after this moment. The Saul before the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he begins to prophesy, right? And the Saul after that moment. So the Saul before the Holy Spirit enters into him, and the Saul after the Holy Spirit enters into him and enforces him. Saul then goes forward in the story acting with whatever it is that's placed in his own heart without having been taught by Samuel or receiving instructions from him. When Saul disobeys God in one of the instances, the spirit that was within Saul, it states that it leaves him. And we find the same occurrence taking place in the story of Samson. When Samson was given at birth as a Nazr, as something which was given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Nazr means like a promise. And Samson was a Nazirite. He was a child that his mother had said that I'm dedicating this child fully as a promise to be granted to God so that he may use in whatever way he sees fit, all right? He was dedicated to the Lord from before he was born, like others such as Mary, the mother of Jesus, etc. And so he was instructed by God, and his parents were instructed to never cut his hair. And he was given this supernatural strength. The story states that when his hair was cut as a result of his disobedience and as a result of him telling the secret of his hair to a particular woman that he had grown fond of, the Spirit of the Lord exited out of him. And when the Spirit of the Lord exited out of him, this supernatural strength that he once had went away. And so the association with the Spirit and Samson came in the form of the supernatural strength that he had. And so now we see that just in the case of Saul, the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon somebody, it grants them wisdom and understanding. And that was something also that took place in the time of Samuel when he was a young boy. We see that it's associated also with Samuel, with the verification of events. And so there's one verse in the Bible that states that the people knew that Samuel was a great prophet and that he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, because God would never allow for his words to fall down to the ground. So what does that mean? That is a very interesting way of stating things, that his word would never fall down to the ground. And that means that anything that Samuel said, it would come to pass. Just like we have in another place in the New Testament, there are these directives that were given to the believers that they can test a spirit to know, meaning an individual, to know if he's really from God or not, if he's claiming to be a prophet, by seeing if the things which he states are going to happen comes to pass. If God does not allow the words of that prophet to fall down to the ground, meaning that he says it and it doesn't come true, then he's a true prophet. But if it falls down, then he's not a true prophet. If it doesn't come to pass, then he's not a true prophet. But if God does not allow those words to fall down and he allows them, he makes them become fulfilled, then he is a true prophet from the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why Jonah became doubtful and he ran away from God and escaped, was because he had already went out and he told the people that a punishment's going to happen. And so when he found out that the punishment didn't happen, he saw that his words fell down to the ground and that they weren't fulfilled. He thought that God had left him, the Spirit of the Lord had left him, that now he was going to be seen as a false prophet, that his words were not fulfilled, and he escaped. He ran away from God and from his mission. And this notion is incredibly important, and it shows the power of the Spirit and the power of the matter, because this idea of the words not falling down to the ground is further shown in the prophethood of Joseph. And it's clarified in regards to what exactly does it mean. Joseph, when he was in prison, he had these two prison mates that were with him. And famously in the story in the Bible and also in the Quran, they ask him for the interpretation of their dreams, because Joseph was constantly interpreting the dreams of the people that were with him in the cell. And they come to him one morning and they tell him, hey, we had these weird dreams. We want you to interpret it for us. And he proceeds to interpret the dreams for them. One of them says that he sees himself pouring out wine for his lord, for the Pharaoh. And the other one sees that he's carrying on top of his head some bread and that the crows are eating from it. And they ask him to interpret it for them. Joseph goes forward and he says that as for the one who was squeezing the grapes for his Lord, this means that he's going to come out of jail, actually, and he's going to be forgiven and he's going to be reinstated in his previous job, and he will once again serve his master the wine. As for the other one that saw that there were birds, crows that were eating from his head, this one is going to be crucified and the birds are going to be eating from his flesh, right? From his head. Well, after he interprets it for them, they began to laugh and they said, ha, 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 we got you. And they saw that they had proven that he was a false prophet. And they said that they never actually had these dreams, that these dreams were made up. They only stated the dreams to test him. And now that he interpreted these dreams, that means that he's actually not a prophet from God. For how can a dream that was never dreamt come to being, right? How can it actually be fulfilled? How can you interpret a made-up story or a lie? And this lie actually has an effect in reality. And Joseph looks at them and then he says, the matter which you have asked about is done. It's already went forward. And the narrations from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, alayhi salam, clarify that even though They sought to lie to Joseph, even though Joseph himself in that moment might not have known that they were lying to him. The interpretation that he gave for the dreams, God did not allow Joseph's word to fall to the ground. And so Joseph, through the Spirit, as other prophets and messengers were given, was some sort of power. The gift which we saw Joseph have, or that miracle which he had in the story, was more than just the ability to interpret dreams, but rather he was given the ability to say something, and it is. He was given the ability to say, kun feyakun, say, and it is. And so that's exactly what happened. Joseph said something, and not because it was originally planned or because they saw it in a dream did it come to life or happen, but rather it was because Joseph said it, he stated it, and it took place because he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, this Spirit from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam. There are a group also of mystical hadiths or traditions, which when highlighting the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, they speak about these two Josephs that appear in the story. There is this Joseph who is in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then there's a Joseph who seemingly is not in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same sense. There is this less powerful Joseph and a more powerful Joseph. There is an ignorant Joseph, and there is a Joseph who knows, a scholar Joseph, Yusuf al-Arif, the Yusuf or Joseph the Gnostic, or the one who knows. And it's highlighted when you have various parts in the Bible or in the Quran that Joseph is forgetting about God, forgetting to ask God for help, telling an inmate, for example, to mention Joseph with his Lord, and he's punished afterwards for that. There is a Joseph who is seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having thoughts about Zulaykha or having a lust for Zulaykha. And then there's another Joseph who is not in need of asking God for forgiveness. In fact, it is a Joseph who is granting forgiveness. When he says, for example, to his brothers at the end of the story, he says to them, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. And he says that there's no blame upon you today. God will forgive you, or God has forgiven you. Right? So it's Joseph in this place in the Quran, rather than asking for forgiveness and peace from God, he's the one who's giving forgiveness and he's giving peace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have this mirrored in the examples of John the Baptist and also of Jesus, the son of Mary. There is a verse in the Quran that is very similar to, you know, that concerns both of them. When speaking about John the Baptist, it states, and peace be upon him the day that he was born, and peace be upon him the day that he dies, and peace be upon him the day that he is resurrected again. But the verse about Jesus, it is quoting Jesus, and Jesus says in the Holy Quran, and peace be upon me the day that I was born, and peace be upon me the day that I die, and peace be upon me the day that I am resurrected again. All right? And you have also in the Bible, Jesus stating that he is the one whom lays down his life. Nobody takes his life from him. So you have Jesus in these verses demonstrating that he is the one who grants peace. He is the one who gives peace to his own self. He's the one who grants himself the peace, and he's not getting it from God. And John, though, does not have this ability, and so he is in need of peace being placed upon him rather than him granting his own self the peace. And so the difference between these two individuals is what is highlighted in the story of Joseph, with Joseph himself, with there being a Joseph that is in need and a Joseph that becomes enlightened, becomes complete, is in a different state, that has the ability to grant peace to himself and to others, to grant forgiveness to himself and to others, who is more of speaking as if he is in the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that reason, actually, some of the narrations and some of the writings of the Alawis, the ones who worship Imam Ali alayhi salam and consider him to be a manifestation of God on earth, that he is the deity, they consider that one of the incarnations of Imam Ali alayhi salam on earth was he came in the form of Joseph before. And they use this particular example when he says that there's no blame on you, that God has forgiven you or will forgive you, as a proof that he is the one, he's the Lord, he's the master, the creator that grants peace and takes peace away, right? And what we have explained by Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam. So Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, he explained this, and he stated that although the Alawis are wrong about this matter, and it's not the case that Imam Ali or the prophets and the messengers were the absolute God or the he or the huwa, and that's a concept that we explained in many previous episodes, and that Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam clarifies in the Book of Monotheism. But he states that what had happened was that at one particular point in the journey of Joseph, something happened to Joseph which caused for his dream to become fulfilled, when he told his father, "My father, I had a dream, and I saw in it 11 planets, and the sun and the moon, they prostrated to me." Even though he saw this dream and he narrated the dream to his father, the spoken word of Joseph was not fulfilled in that time. His brothers did not prostrate to him. His mother and his father did not prostrate to him. It was only at a much later date in the Quran, after the knowing or the Gnostic Joseph or the complete Joseph that is now granting peace, it's only at that point in the story, when that Joseph appears, that the culmination of the story takes place, and his father and the brothers end up prostrating to him to fulfill the vision which he saw before. And Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam states that it was at that moment that the soul of one of the Ahli Kisa, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, entered into Yusuf as-Siddiq, and it was for that reason that they prostrated to Joseph. They prostrated to Joseph in awe, in worship of, not in worship of as in the absolute God, but in worship of the Ahli Kisa, Muhammad, and the family of Muhammad. And so the same reason why the angels prostrated to Adam at the very beginning of creation, when God blew in him of his spirit, the narration state that the meaning of that was that at that moment he blew into Adam of the spirit of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. And so that soul entered into Adam and shared with Adam in that body, and that caused the angels to prostrate. The same thing takes place in the time of Joseph and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, his soul enters into the body of Joseph, shares with him in that body, and Jacob and the brothers, they prostrate down to him because al-Hussein alayhi salam is the master of Jacob and the master of all of the youth of paradise, including all of the prophets and the messengers.
That's amazing.
God bless you, Yasmin.
God bless you.
Thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having me.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam. Thank you for watching this episode, and I hope you learned a lot like I did. So today, Abu Sadiq alayhi salam highlighted the importance of Ahlul Kisa alayhi salam and how they are related to the Holy Spirit. And they are actually the Holy Spirit. And we find in the Quran a verse that says how pure they are, or a hadith that relate how their names are written under the throne of God, or if it wasn't for them, the creation wouldn't have existed. So it shows how they are important to God and they are right under God. And the Holy Spirit, or the Ahlul Kisa alayhi salam, were in the time of each prophet alayhi salam and messengers, because they are the one who were giving that power to the prophet to do what they needed to do, to spread the word or to do miracles. And in our time, we have Abu Sadiq alayhi salam, who has the Holy Spirit and who has the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. The Holy Spirit is in him. And we witnessed from him so many miracles, and he prophesied so many things that actually took place. And it's a proof for us that God subhanahu wa ta'ala will never take his word to the ground. Thank you for watching, and you can subscribe to our channels to follow all the new videos by Abu Sadiq alayhi salam, Qaim Ali Muhammad.